breakfast in bed, rubbing their feet. By your laughter, I can tell, well, maybe there's some of you maybe should. And I know some of you are saying, well, Pastor, what did you do for Sue this morning? None of your business. Oh, dear.
We love you, Pastor.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Bill. Funny, I had one this morning. I haven't heard from anyone else. Anyways, Valentine's is a very special day, as you know. And it's a day we celebrate love, we celebrate our sweethearts, we celebrate those who just have been so special in our lives. And I'll be honest, there was a day in my life where I kind of shied away from Valentine's. The cards, the candy, the chocolate, all of the hubbub. It was just a commercialization for me. And then God did something amazing. He brought Sue into my life. And Valentine's has never been the same. And then he brought Philip, Esther, and Michael into our lives. And that just added abundantly to this holiday. In fact, I've heard from two of them. I'm still waiting from the third, and he's about to be disinherited. But I have to be careful because he's now the father of our newest Valentine, Chloe. And so now Valentine's has taken on even a greater dimension. And so it is a very special day. But I also am very cognizant of the reality that there are some who look upon this day and go, oh no, not Valentine's again. Because it just amplifies that sense of loneliness, that sense of, Lord, why this day? Why, you know, I have no one in my life, or I had someone and they just broke my heart, or I broke theirs, and it's, Lord, I just wish this day would just end. But I appreciated what our worship leader said this morning, that this morning the chief love we are expressing is our love for God. And we're doing that this morning in our worship. We're going to do that as we share together. And I've titled, the board outside says, and the rest of the story. And if any of you are familiar with Paul Harvey, that was his epitaph at the end or at the beginning of each and every one of his stories. He was a wonderful storyteller. And this morning, Sue and I want to share a story, a love story. I'm going to share part, and she's going to share the rest of the story. Or as I humbly like to say it, she's going to tell the truth. But I remember as a young person, it was always drilled into us, you know, make sure you pray for God's perfect person to come into your life. God has a perfect man, a perfect woman, just for you, tailor-made for you, and make sure that you pray and trust God for that very perfect person. And I remember coming to the altar, and I remember at youth camp, and it was like every youth camp, every convention, every youth meeting, it was the same thing. And then I got to Bible college. And wouldn't you know it? Someone gets up and he preaches, now when you're here, we've got women on one side, men on the other, but I believe that God is going to bring men and women together because God's got a perfect person for you here. Now, I have to be honest with you. While I never overtly said it, I thought it in my head. Well, yes, I know God has a perfect person for me. She'll be blonde, blue eyes, sing, play the piano, do the kids' ministries, and be the perfect pastor's wife. I did get her, yes. Except I'm the one who plays the piano. An accordion. And And then God did something I have to be honest, and I'm really not proud of this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I did have a girlfriend. It was in between my, I think it was in between my second and third year. And she was in Toronto, I was in Peterborough, and I was training for the ministry, and she was actually just finishing up high school. And I knew she was madly in love with me, and of course, who would? I mean, come on. And she was a beautiful young lady, but I just couldn't get away from the fact, is this right? Is this right? And so I remember in those days, we didn't have iPads, computers, cell phones, texting. We had none of that. We had to do things old school, paper and pen or a payphone. And I'll never forget, it was Valentine's. I was staying at home on campus because it was exam time. I wanted to stay home, study for exams. I also was going away that weekend on a weekend preaching assignment. So I was going to call my girlfriend and I was going to talk to her because I knew it couldn't last. And so on Valentine's, I broke up with my girlfriend. I told you I wasn't proud of it. But I tell you, yes, you're right, brother. But I can tell you, God brought a wonderful man into her life, and I know she's been married, she's got several kids, and I think she's a grandma now herself. But God did something in me at that point. And God began to speak to me, what is it you really, really, really want? Let's be real. And I had to be honest with God, Lord, I'm not really sure what I want. And it was like the Lord said to me, okay, well, let me take care of it. And that's when a knock on the door came and I was introduced to Sue. Sue, you want to come on up? I told some people that this is anything can happen Sunday. We have absolutely no script. We're just sharing from our hearts this morning. And I'll give that to you, hon. Yeah.
We should get some from all you guys, too. We're great.
I was thinking of something this morning.
Good sign, bad sign. I'm a little transparent. It shows on my face right away when he starts talking. Yes, dear.
This June, it'll be 29 years.
Yep.
29 years.
Yes.
And this will be the almost, I'm going to guess, it's been over 30 Valentines that we've actually had together.
Yes. Well, no, because we this is the part of the story.
This is the part of the story.
We met in Bible college.
Yes, we did.
He was a third year. I was a first year. And I had gone to Bible college amongst a group of a lot of kids who had gone to Bible college from my home church. That was the church. People were called and chosen for ministry. And four or five of us went and all of these things. And I'm like, okay, I'm going. And then you don't tell grandma types you're going to Bible college. We're going to pray for you to find a husband, dearie. I hid in the back of the church every Sunday before going to Bible college because thank you. I want you to pray for me. I'm happy for you to pray for me. I just don't want my mindset to be around bridal college. I wanted, because I was going because God was calling me to ministry. And it didn't matter how firm I felt that in my spirit and spoke it. Oh, no, honey, you're going to find a husband. Well, I have ministry and a husband, so they're both right. Yay. And so, yeah, so we met in Bible college. You were in your last year. I was in my first year. And then you left. That was that. But there was a process in there. I had to meet the guy who said he was part of the Bachelor Till the Rapture Club. They had t-shirts. Our daughter has one. If I could get her to get it to us, you wouldn't believe how prosperous your pastor is now. He was, I think, a size large, tiny, slim man back then. And we all are that way. So, but I didn't bother buying a t-shirt. I found that rather audacious. And I got a big chuckle out of it because, you know, really? Bachelor Till the Rapture? Seriously? And so we had conversations back and forth through the year. And we actually went out a couple of times in a group. That's a safe thing to do, people. Mm-hmm. Go with a big group first, because if you don't like them, you can hide. You can take the bus and go somewhere else. I don't know. You can do something like that. But it was a good group of people. And if there's anything in that, it's that it is a fantastic foundation to be friends first. To know that you know that you know you have things in common, that you like the same things, that you have a heart for the same things. So having a heart for ministry, that, you know, I kind of figured I was in a good place to find someone who would have a heart for ministry. What appealed to me about Pastor was that his heart came out in how he spoke, because I'd heard him in chapel. And I thought, wow. He wears that on his sleeve. It's there. So that was neat. And I too was going through the, oh, you'll find the man. I'm just like, yeah, but it won't be like my dad. Because I had a really great example at home of mom and dad who loved each other, supported each other. My mom, over the years with her health, she, lots of debilitating things happening. She was a double amputee. She was diabetic, what was called a brittle diabetic. So the life of a diabetic whose diabetes, no matter how well you control it, still ravages your system. So a double amputee, legally blind in one eye, kidney failures, in all of that, her hair never turned gray. Her sisters were so mad at her. They were all gray by 40, and at 54, she was still her normal, nice brown color, and we're all just like, go, Mom. But in all of that, I saw how Dad took care of her, how she was his first love, his first choice. Even after he and she both met Jesus, their role towards each other was a model in our home. And it's something I've always valued. And when I saw that Ralph was preaching the word because it was on his heart. And then, of course, the dating relationships, that's where you find out how they handle all the other role modeling stuff. Hmm. So we were friends for quite a while. He went off to be in ministry. I was going to finish Bible college because I told everybody I was going into ministry. I'd better get the training and not get caught up in all this. And, but from the September to the, I think the February or so, we had dated enough that I think there was something there that we both kind of said, well, God, is this the one? And who has ever heard of the word a fleece? Who knows the Bible story that talks about a fleece? Okay. Now, please, do not go into doing fleeces lightly, because God doesn't take them lightly at all. And there was one time I was doing that, you know, oh, I want to study, I want to get things done, but you get caught up, right? It's kind of a neat feeling, but it's all feelings, and it's like, okay, God, if this is the one, then I came up with what I thought would be a most incredibly challenging thing for God to do. And my room at the Bible college and in the building then, I was the room right beside the main door into the girls' dorm. There was, it, knock, knock, knock. Can I go see a girl? Can I, you call this girl down to come and see me? Knock, knock, knock. Can you call this girl? And like everybody knocked on the door and service people and on and on. And I thought, well, what's the likelihood during exam time when hardly anybody's around of him being the one to knock on the door? So God, if this is the one for me, 4 hours later, there hadn't been a knock on the door. So I figured we were all being studious, right? And I'm studying and there's a knock on the door. And I go and answer it, and it's him. Do you want to go for coffee? I'd forgotten what I told God, but he didn't. I said, one moment, please, I'll go get my coat. And I turned around, and I don't remember hitting the floor, but God laid me out. I told you. And I'm like, okay. So that was in February midterms exams or something like that. We're getting ready for the end of the year. And then you went away to ministry and left me to finish Bible college, which was fine.
I graduated in 1981, and I'll never forget when I went for my initial credential interview, and I had just before graduation, and a whole bunch of my friends were dating, getting engaged. It was an absolute mess. It was crazy. And, of course, I had no one. And honestly, while I was happy with that, there was still that pull, that tug. And I remember being in the prayer room, and it was just me and God. And I said, Lord, I've been 3 years, and I just want to serve you wherever you can in whatever way I can. And the Lord said, will you give me everything? And I said, Lord, well, what more can I give you? And he said, will you give me your singleness? I said, okay, Lord. I had no idea what that meant. And I actually voiced the words, Lord, if I don't get married for another 7 years, Lord, I commit myself to you.
Remember that number.
I went for my initial credential interview. And in those days, there wasn't the political correctness that we have today. And the district person that was interviewing me actually said, well, we've tentatively approved you for credentials, and we'll give you your full credential and a place of ministry as soon as you're married. And I said, okay, fine. I left the door. I said, God, whatever. And it was a few weeks after graduation, I was approached by a pastor to join him on staff at Danforth Gospel Temple in downtown Toronto. And I was single. We had a wonderful intercessory prayer group, Gene. They met every Friday morning. In fact, I'll never, ever, ever forget the Friday morning. And my senior pastor asked, we would take turns kind of being with the ladies, you know, and praying with them, and they would be praying for us. And it was my Friday morning. And I'm down there, and these dear saints of God looked at me, says, Pastor Ralph, you're not married. I said, no. And you don't have a girlfriend. I said, no. All of them surrounded me, laid hands on me, and were praying for God's perfect person for me. And I'm praying, Lord, rapture, please. I think it was that weekend you were coming down to visit. Sue actually came to church. And we were friends.
I met every one of those ladies. I don't know their names, but they all prayed for me too. Pastor Ralph has a friend here who's a girl. Ooh. I didn't get out of the building. Oh. Did we meet up with friends that afternoon? We went to Edwards. Was that the afternoon we went to Edwards Gardens?
No, that was sometime later.
I know when that was.
Yes.
That was the first kiss.
That's the rest of the
It was. And I actually had to take the train home from Toronto to Brockville. And I think we both knew things were happening, but you want to be wise. You want to be careful. You want to not get into things you don't want to get into just yet, right? And so as I'm getting ready to get on the train, he leaned and gave me a kiss. And I think I floated onto the train and sat down and started crying, going, God, why am I leaving? I don't get this. But I needed to go home for the summer and work and then come back and finish my, I had 2 years yet of Bible college to finish. I'd had a year where my health, I dealt with bronchitis and there were some financial issues in that, my student loan hadn't come through or something. And anyway, I needed to leave school for 1 year and go and work and get my bronchitis issue dealt with, and God took care of all that. And I did go back and I finished and I graduated with my diploma in third year ministry level programs and took some fourth year courses, because that September I went back, I was able to do some of them. So I did that, and then I moved to Toronto, because that's where all the jobs are. So I told my parents. He was pastoring in Toronto at that time.
Well, I was. I had actually just left Danforth Gospel Temple, and I was going to, I felt God was going to lead me into evangelism. And I remember there was a summer there, and I had a series of churches. Friends of mine called me up. Friends of mine from school had called me up and wanted me to come and preach. And I was down in the Maritimes, preached up north. I preached a youth camp in Gilmore. And then everything just kind of went blank. And I'm going, and things were just kind of just not going anywhere. And if you've ever been in that place, it can be a blessed place if you're confident in the Lord, but it can be a dangerous place if you become self-centered. And I have to confess, I became self-centered. Lord, this doesn't make sense. I thought you would, you know, and I was actually mad at God. And for a short while there, I actually broke my vow to God. And I started dating a girl. Even my pastor said, Ralph, this is not the one for you. Well, anyone who was going to tell me something wasn't right for me, guess what I was going to do?
Was this after our first kiss?
Unfortunately.
We'll have a conversation later.
But God is good, because he delivered me from probably the worst mistake I could have ever made.
And I think I knew something was up, because the letter started coming from your... from Ralph, instead of being signed as Ralph, they became your friend in Christ always. I have a pile of them.
I was still spiritual. In the box. What can I say?
Nah, you were hiding, but that's okay. We figured it out. Yeah. We figured it out.
Well, after we broke that, you had moved to Toronto, and you had actually moved to the East End, and you'd become. I was involved. I was working with the 700 Club. And as well as serving on the executive and helping out with our college and career ministry at Agent Court, and that's when you came back. And it was like God brought the whole group together.
God brought the group together, but at this point, we were now. I had done 2 years of college, three if you add the year I was off, and now there was this year of a friend always, desert wanderings. And so we're now 4 years, for going on almost 5 years since the first, since the fleece. And I'm like, okay, God, if this is like, you know, maybe he's not the one. If he thinks he's not the one, then I'm probably not the one for him either. So I actually started dating a fellow too, but you knew about this.
Yeah, let's not talk about that.
Because... Well, let's just say the double whammy is that he vanished on Valentine's Day as well, you know, on my Valentine's Day, and I was not happy. Because in that process, while there were feelings, and yes, could this person be a good one for me? Because God will help. That's the tough thing in Bible college. They all want to do ministry. They all want to be spiritual. So that kind of gives everybody really good odds in their favor. But how do you narrow it down after that? You know, and one of our profs actually said, I think we're going to have to teach a course on flirting. They don't have to do that anymore. Apparently it's pretty open these days, but you know. And I thought, well, if he's not the one for me and I'm not the one for him, well, then who is there? And in comes this fellow, and he's kind of Tom Selleck looking like, and, you know, and I don't know, and swept me off my feet. But as we were dating, it came to my understanding that I wasn't appreciating a pattern he had in his life. And that's why I knew he wouldn't be the one for me. Because it didn't matter where we went. Oh, quick, we have to hide. There's an ex-girlfriend. And I drew the line at being pushed into a clothing rack so I wouldn't be seen. And I'm like, no, we're going to talk. Well, he said, okay, later. So we got back to Toronto. He went to his place. I went to mine. And I couldn't get a hold of him for weeks. He was ignoring phone calls. He was boarding someplace. His landlady finally picked up the phone. He's hiding in his room because he knows it's you. And I'm going, put him on the phone. Or, better yet, when's he going to be at this one place? Because I knew he was helping out at Agent Court Church because they were in a building program. And we were all, you were part of the College and Careers group at the time. He was part of it. And I knew he'd be there. So being the shy, no, not so shy person that I am, and being the person that my parents modeled, you talk about things. You may need time to sit for a minute and sort it out, but you find words to say it properly and to deal with it. So I arrived at College and Careers Night in work gear because we were going to be finishing off some drywall, sanding, or something like that. And as a group, we are praying together before we get down to helping finish a room we were going to be using later on. He walks in with a very tall, slim, fashion model blonde on his arm. I have no idea when I started crying, but I did. My face was wet. I got surrounded by my friend girlfriends who all did the snake eye look at him. Oh, he got stink eye looks. Bad, fast. I mean, if they could have killed him with their looks, he wouldn't have made it out of the room. And we went off somewhere to talk and sort it out. And that's when it occurred to me that his dating methods were how to play a game. He was a bit of a player, obviously. I didn't catch on, but I did then. And I thought, you know, that's not what my life was. I never saw my parents. My parents never, you know, those teen magazines and everybody oohed and aahed and you try to get your friend's boyfriend to like you better than they like them and all of these things that are not really full of integrity. And I did want to model Christ in a dating relationship. I did want to model a woman of God that I was to be in whatever relationship I was to be in. So I went right up to him and I said, you know, obviously it's over. You should have had the guts to tell me. I said, but here's me having the guts to tell you. It is more than over. And I will one day learn to pray for you. But until then, you need to be whatever you need to be. And I'm going to go be what God wants me to be. So talk to you later. And I think that relationship broke up in a week. The new girl kind of didn't like me at the moment. And I said, I'm sorry. He was dating you while he hadn't told me we were ended, so that means he was dating both of us, so you can live with that. I don't know what to say about it. Anyway, that ended that. And he has wonderful friends.
I was sharing an apartment with two friends, and unbeknownst to me, my two best friends in the world were actually behind the scenes praying for me. Because they could see that there was something happening that I was absolutely, completely blind to. Now, understand, when I heard that Sue was dating this other fellow, I couldn't tell you the feelings that were rising up. They weren't hurt. There was indignation.
That's another word for.
Well, okay. Maybe it was a bit jealous. But one of my friends said to me in point blank me and said, are you ever going to admit the actual feelings that you have? And I said, what on earth are you talking about? She's my best friend. And that's when it hit me. She really was my best friend from Bible college. We always had, she was the one that I would have coffee with, to share with, to talk with, to pray with. We would write letters when other young couples would be on the phone talking hours, whispering sweet nothings in each other's ear. Sue and I were talking Calvinism. we were talking theology, which just actually, believe it or not, that's what really got me going. But that's when it hit me, when my friend put me face to face. Sue was my best friend. And she came over to the apartment one night and it was that night, actually, and she was upset. And we had one friend who had just finished baking cookies and put a hot sugar cookie in her hand.
It was you.
It was me?
You were making cookies for work.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it was the whole... You know those moments that you look in your relationship and you go, I'll never forget that moment. I walked in and sat down. And the one friend is in a rocking chair beside me. Go ahead, Sue. Tell us everything. Get it all out. You'll feel better when you... Go ahead. And I'm just like, get away from me. I just told some guy, if he didn't have the guts, walk away. You know, so I might not be kind to you. And the other fellow was laughing. And he was in the corner giggling and praying. Mike was. Mm-hmm. And Pete was trying to console me. And you were in the kitchen making cookies. And you came out and said, here, have one. And he had literally opened the oven door, lifter... came over, turned it upside down in my hand, and it had a sugar cookie recipe with cinnamon hearts on it, baked on it. They're a little hot when they're first out of the oven, like, whoa! You know, it was a comedy of errors that night, but it was the best thing for me because it was just like, you know, life is going to go on. I still have all these people in my life, and that's okay.
And we were part of a singing group. We were part of a young adults choir.
Life Unlimited.
At the church. And Life Unlimited, we'd go out to different churches around the Toronto area.
Yeah, a choral.
And there was one night, I can't remember the time frame now. But
we were in Markham. Was it Markham?
Markham or Stouffville?
Stouffville.
It was
Stouffville.
We went to Stouffville, and you can take it from there.
Ralph often did the preaching when this ministry team went out from Agent Court Pentecostal Church, which was our home church, and there were 12 of us in the group. And so whenever there was an altar time, whatever, the ministry team would go and pray for, similar to what we're hoping to see next week when our Bible college students come. So we were doing that, and I was praying with people after he had prayed, and he's literally like stalking behind me. Whatever she prays, it's okay, God. You pray it too, God. And I'm just like, I am praying fine. What are you doing? And every person I went to, he would literally following me around the altar. The pastor was. And I'm like, I was starting to get a little complex, kind of going, am I not praying right? Whatever. And whatever. So I asked him afterwards, I said, is there a reason? He says, no, I was just fascinated by what God's doing through you. I'm like, okay, we're good with this. From there, we as a team went down to Edwards Gardens in Toronto, which is the Bouchard Gardens, but in the middle of Toronto. And it's got all the beautiful sceneries for weddings. It's got a bridge over the water. And if your photo person is good at coloring, your water won't look brown because it's in the middle of Toronto and it doesn't flow all that well. But anyway, but the scenery was stunning. And we were walking. And we were talking about something, you and I. And I looked up and I said, well, we got to catch up with the group. And he went to hold my hand. Don't you just love it when the spirit of boldness comes on you? I looked at him and said, if you mean it, you can hang on to it. If you don't, let go of it right now. I'm not a little kid anymore. I'm not a teenager, you know? And I wasn't feeling I had to be married right away. It was just like, I want this to have a definition I'd like it to have. I grew up with a pattern at home, you know, like put value in something, right? And he looked at me and he said, I mean it. And I just, okay. I don't remember the rest of the walk.
Yeah. It was after that, it was that summer actually that we had that was actually the beginning of our official going out.
Yes, because our friends all snuck back and caught us holding hands.
And all saying, it's about time. It seemed everyone else knew it but us. A couple weeks later, we went. I was part of another team that went from Toronto to Vancouver. Remember the World's Fair that was in Vancouver? Well, our college and career group was part of an outreach group ministry that was part of that time. And I remember another friend, it was a friend of yours, she was part of the group, and I'd grown up with this young lady, and she was like a sister to me. And I remember we were walking downtown Vancouver, can't remember the street, but it was a big jewelry store. And she said, so are you going to pop the question? I said, none of your business. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I said, okay, maybe. And when I got home, I had plans. Take her out, take Sue out. And I was going to pop the question. And we went for a restaurant. And I took her hand. And I looked into her eyes and I said, Sue, will you marry me? And you said...
Well, I think we have a couple more details in there. We did go out for dinner, yes. But we ended up back at an apartment because, other side of the story here. So we, his cousin and his girlfriend, the four of us were going to do dessert together because I'd made all these arrangements for the dessert thing. I had no idea he was going to pop a question. We'd been dating for, don't tell, little kids are all gone. Anybody dating teenage? Okay, it was 3.5 weeks.
3 weeks.
And he's, you know, I had no idea at this point. Like, I'm happy to, but like 3 weeks is, you know. Anyway, so I had no idea. So I said, well, I've arranged, you know, Greg and Wendy, we're going to have dessert together, blah, blah, blah. And the look on said, okay. So then we have dessert. And of course, we're not even going to go into that. Then he says, well, I have to water the plants at my mom's place. Would you come? Because I need to, and I'll drop you off right after. So... watering the plants, we sit down, we talk, and then he did, would you marry me? Okay, the spirit of shyness took me over again, and I said, well, I will answer you when you answer this question.
I said, what?
Yeah, he's already poured out, he wants to marry me, and he has we've got the proposal on here. I said, well, we've known each other a lot of years in terms of being friends, but you've ever only talked about kids in terms of ministry and that you didn't want to be a children's pastor. You wanted someone else to be the children's pastor. I said, so in dating for 3 weeks, we haven't really gotten around to the topic of, do you want to be a dad? Do I want to be a mom? Do we want to have a family? Do we, you know, any of those questions that come up eventually in courtship. Do you want to have kids? And he's like, and he literally, yes, I do want to have someone call me dad. I said, okay, yes. And he's like, whew. So 3.5-4 weeks from official dating to engaged, that was pretty fast. Anyway, and 11 months later, we got married in Toronto. Mm-hmm. At Agent Court, we were the first wedding in the sanctuary of the building we had helped put work in on. It was Ralph's home church. My mom, as you have all heard, wasn't well. And that, so our reason for getting married in Toronto and not my home church was so that my mother wouldn't feel the pressure to have to be part of plans. But we were in phone contact every day, and we've got this, and we'll do that, and we're this. And it was a wonderful time when everybody got together for the wedding. And we were married, I think, 11 months to the day that we got engaged.
Which I think you pointed out at another time when we told the story that it was seven years. Almost 7 years to the day when I made that commitment. Lord, if it takes 7 years... let it take 7 years.
Yeah. So, in spite of the feelings, because they happen, it takes some work to remember to keep God in the equation, because there's my story and His story, but then there's God's way of putting it all together. And just recently, our daughter, about a year ago, came to us, and she's you can pray for her. Actually, probably should pray for the boyfriend. More so than her or both. Anyway, she's like, Mom, is he ever going to pop the question? I said, I don't know. I'm not him, you know. And I said, do you think he is? Well, yeah, we're talking about we want to get married, but he's really nervous about popping the question. I said, well, he should be. And she said, what? I said, it's a commitment. It's a decision. It's not just it feels good, everything's in right timing, life is perfect. It's a commitment that you have to balance in there's a risk at the moment, or what you're willing to sacrifice, or what you're willing to bring to the table, because both of you bring 100%. I said, but you both bring 100% decision. I said, the feelings, You know what? God made them to work. They work. Nobody's ever going to squawk about any of that. But it's the decision. Well, he's really nervous. I said, well, some nerves is good. I don't have a problem with that. But here's my guidelines to you guys. Your mom and dad have been married to the first partners for 28 years then. His mom and dad have been married for 30 years. His grandparents, her grandparents, were all married to original partners. There was, in their immediate genealogy lines, they've got phenomenal examples that are monuments in today's society of partners being together from the first time on through. Like, I went to my grandparents' 70th wedding anniversaries. Okay? So, and that has just carried on. So you guys have got phenomenal examples of it works. And it works well, but you make it a decision. Not based on a feeling, not based on, ooh, I'm so special because he buys me jewelry or you do this or whatever. It's based on the decision to be committed to each other because that's what God has intended. Has easy, it been easy all the time? No. We solved a few issues quite quickly. He has his own toothpaste tube, so I don't squawk about it being squished in the middle. That's wrong! You know, and I just try to change the toilet paper roll faster than he does. So but those are things you can balance out. You can make them not be the issues they don't need to be. Amen. And that's another part of it.
So there you go. There you go. The rest of the story. If I were to sum up our story, it's simply this. Love God and leave the rest to him. That's it. Just trust God and leave the rest to him. God's placed you where you are right now. Trust God where you are. Leave the rest to him. And the steps of a righteous man or woman and a woman will always be ordered of the Lord. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Father, I thank you. Lord, for this whole weekend. Lord, we began Friday night just enjoying one another, laughing together, having great fellowship. This morning, we've worshiped together. We've celebrated. We've even laughed this morning. And God, I thank you for that ability. And I thank you, Lord, for each mom and dad, each grandma and grandpa that's here, each young couple, each elderly couple, Lord, that's here, Lord, Father, and we're all seeking the same thing, and that's to put you first. And Father, this morning, we want to make that recommitment, God, that we put you first. Lord, for every single man and woman, Lord, that's here today, we pray, God, your blessing. And God, Lord, we put you first. Lord, we put you first, no matter what, in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I believe we've got some.